So I'm trying to see how I can combine today because we've been going for some time, so I don't want to go too long today. But who of you were here on Wednesday evening? All right, great. It was a great time of praying together, right? It's just like coming around the Lord, actively praying together, corporate prayer. I enjoyed it. And I felt just as we're going into today, I wanted to look at, you know, who can remember what we prayed for on Wednesday? And for the Lord's kingdom to be gone, I'm hearing, what am I hearing? Yes, our Father, we loved on God, we honored Him. And then we asked for the nature of the kingdom to come into us, eh? Can you guys remember that? We prayed some scripture and stuff. And so I wanted to keep looking at that. For those of you who weren't here, you missed out, but we're going to have more. So you can join us in that. It's essential for us to pray together. But I did feel while we're looking at prayer, I wanted to continue looking at the, you know, what we pray for. And I was impacted yesterday just as I was preparing. Greg and I left it quite late to prepare for today. And then when I thought he's going to be ready, he thought I was going to be ready. And then both of us ended up prepping yesterday. Just looking at the scripture and wherever Jesus and Paul instruct the people about how they should live, who they should become, who God wants them to be, the nature of Jesus in us, this almost at every time he says to them, pray that you will that this will become who you need to be. So it wasn't just like you should you should actually be more humble, and then you sit there and you feel a little bit guilty and you're like, okay, I should be more humble when I go out here. Hope I get it right next time. He says, No. Pray that God will form it in you. That's actually what he's saying. Because who of you often you would sit in a preach and like, I know I should be like that, and then it stays there. Have you guys felt that before? I've been there too many times, man. And that helps us nothing. That is going in there, in ear, one out the other ear. I never get that sentence right. And it's like it actually leaves us calloused. You know, next time you hear that, it does nothing to you because you felt guilty before. Now you don't feel guilty anymore. But prayer softens the heart and it puts us in touch with God. And that's actually also us coming. That is the weapons of a warfare. Remember, against which we come against the thoughts and the arguments and the lofty opinions and the things that we want to take captive when we put it before the Lord and we leave it there. All right. And so now I'm asking the Lord in the on yesterday. It's like, okay, so God, what is it that you want us to become? Like, what are you on? And I felt the Lord speak to me firstly about familiarity. Not that we should become that, but coming against that. All right. So I quickly want to look Matthew 2. From verse 21, says, so he got up and this is now speaking about Joseph, and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that was some other guy, it sounds like a Roman, was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, have you heard that about Jesus, that he was called Jesus of Nazareth, all right? And so even the demons called him that, you know. Luke 4:33, it says, in the synagogue, and I firstly just love that, in the church, there was a man that was demon-possessed, okay? And so again, for those of you who weren't with us for the whole year, but it is not a bad thing when there's demons that manifest in church, all right? That you would be surprised, but they're in you. Hopefully not a lot, but they're in us, okay? And they want to take hold of us. And so when Jesus comes, those things need to manifest and get out, even in church. Can you believe it? All right? No amens to that. Just open a whole other can of worms there. Okay, but there was a man possessed by a demon, an impious spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So this demon even owns, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Holy One. All right. But then Matthew 13 verse 54 it says, as coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Can you imagine Jesus coming to church? Jesus himself. And he's teaching, and people were like, oh my goodness. Have you listened to what he says? Like, I've never heard anything like that. They were amazed, all right? And then they start asking, but where did he get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? He's like, no, man, we know God all. Isn't he the lawyer from down the road? Like, can we know his wife? And It's like, no, man, this can't be. This can't be it, okay? And he says, aren't all his sisters with us? And where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And suddenly amazement, within a moment, swings to offense. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there. Another translation says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Crazy is that? And, familiarity is exactly this thing. It's like we recognize a gift of God on someone. Yeah? This is unique. But then we like, but we know this person, man. No, it can't be it. Can't be it. And amazement, which is, it's quite interesting what we spoke about earlier as well. It's like, maybe a good question to ask, do we still recognize that God has given gifts to his church? All right. And do we recognize, I want to maybe go a little bit further here, is that Andrew is a great gift to us. Yes, yeah. But I tell you, I lived in the same town as him for 9 years. I surfed with him. He hustled me often, okay, on waves. And it's like, and I'm like, you want to say, but no, man, I know what it's like when he's not preaching. It's like, why do we have to go to Cape Town to go listen to him? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Same thing. It wants to come up against. I was just like, I love the guy. I surfed with him, and he could have all the waves he wants when I surfed with him. But maybe just quickly, we had a meeting with him on Thursday for the first time in quite a few months. Né? And I said, Marissa and I were sitting there, and just some of the stuff we're processing as a church. I can be quite rigid, it's not a black and white a little bit, but very. So you used the word man in the week. it's like a production line. I want to see results, you know? So I can task oriented. That's the one. Thank you. So it's like, I can sometimes be quite task oriented and want to get things done. And I was listening to Andrew as he was handling some difficult scenarios about guys in church who have just lost the heart, lost sight, like felt got isolated. And he could have just said, no, look, it's been our years. We now need to move on. And he said something. He said, remember, we're not a charity, but we want to think like a charity. Because God's heart is to include. And I listened to that as like, that's not without context. But I said to Marissa, it's an incredible gift that God has given to his church. That we're not task orientated and just like, look, if you lose heart, you're out. We're moving on. It's like, it's always to include, to bring along. Anyway, I don't prep to say that. But it's a great gift to us. Just want to say that. Now, I want to jump back a little bit. Familiarity. Now, Jesus, they've actually, it quickly went from amazement to offense because they were, they looked in the flesh at one another, all right? And actually, then the further fruit of this is that miracles, signs of life, deliverance has disappeared because we couldn't recognize God in one another. It's a terrible thing. John Piper wrote this, and he says, think of what this pride cost the people of Nazareth. Because he walked their streets, he attended their weddings, he worshipped in their synagogues, he played with some of them as a child, he built some of their houses, their furnitures, but he wasn't so high and mighty. But the mighty and merciful power of the Messiah was withheld from them. He says, this needs to put the fear of God in us. Pride, which is actually the root of this, has incredible power to blind our eyes and deaden our hearts. And there are things God won't do for us if we are proud. Is it possible that you're missing out on something of God because of pride? Hectic, eh? So now, it is not just familiarity that we're dealing with here, but actually getting to the root is actually a prideful arrogance thing. It's like, but who are you? And I know who I am. And it's, so not referring to Andrew here, but I actually want us to, in this house, where familiarity can creep in, when I speak to Aiden, and he's been here for 50 years, and he can tell me about everything about everyone, and he's like a dictionary, it's like an encyclopedia, it's like he can remember everyone, they joined him this year, and he was part of this, and it's an incredible gift to me that I can quickly catch up to the history of the church. But it can happen, it's like, no, but we know, man, he's been here forever, and actually we put someone in a place where we can't further receive the grace that God wants to do through them. Yeah? So now speaking about the nature of God, I just want to labor this a little bit more, okay, about pride. It says, James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud. So that verse that says that if God is for us, who can be against us? God can be against you. when he opposes you, when you're proudful. That's a big deal, eh? And then if God is against you, nobody can be for you. All right. But he shows favor to the humble. And Piper continues to say this. He says, we need to fear pride more than what we fear cancer. Because cancer doesn't disqualify us from receiving grace of God, but pride does. Hectic, eh? It's like, if we realize the severity of these things, and pride, how many of you find pride hard to recognize in your own life? Oh, man. It is like, I think I'm the most humble guy to walk the face of the planet. And then sometimes I need someone to come and point me out here. When you do this, it is actually quite arrogant, or it's actually quite prideful, or if it definitely comes across that way. And then how many of you found that you come into the presence of God, rushing in there thinking like, oh, I'm doing so well. And we see Jesus. And he's just like, oh my goodness, I am in big trouble. And then you're like, thank God for his mercy that he didn't actually oppose us. Because like, I've been quite arrogant, you know. Now, Willy quoted this, I think, on Wednesday when he said, Psalm 31:23, says, David prayed this and he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. That's quite interesting. I love that translation in NIV. It says, know my anxious thoughts. Yeah. And see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so what do we want to do today? And I don't want to take too long in this, but for us to pray for the nature of kingdom of God to come into us, the one thing that will allow or that will cause God not to do it is pride. Yeah. And so it's a good thing for us as a church to pause and say, Lord, just again, search us. If there's anything that is blocking, it's an offensive way to you, then show it to us, Lord, that we can humble ourselves. And one of the ways that I think sometimes we often see this or see pride is, can we receive one another in this house for the gift that God has placed on them? Or do we become familiar? And it's like, no, man, we know these oaks. We know these things. So I want you to quickly turn to the person next to you and say, there's a gift inside of you. Okay, with a little bit more excitement. And you turn to the other one next to you and say, there's a gift inside of you. Yeah, there's a gift inside of you. There's something in there. All right? And then you say to them, and I want to receive the grace that is on you. All right. A powerful thing, actually. Yeah. Romans 12:3. Paul's writing to them. And I love, man, I mustn't run ahead of myself. But Paul says this. He says, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, I love that Paul says, that he's not thinking better of himself, but he's actually quite firm with him. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now he's also saying, all of us are not the same. You're all unique, but we are unique. There's different graces here that's sitting among us. And I'm not the full package. I'm not a fivefold gift. You're not a fivefold gift in yourself. You're not five of the fivefold gift. Okay? You are not the full package. Okay? We play a part in this body. And then it says, for just as God has assigned, or just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So, humility, all right? And I wanted to just take some time about looking at the humility that, which is actually in God's nature. Now, we sometimes think this picture that God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he's got everything under his control, and he's the one that is allowed to be quite arrogant and firm and whatever. But actually, the nature of God is the most humble that we can imagine. If we see him for who he really is. I wanted to look at the nature of God quickly, which is what we're praying for, that he would form it in us. All right. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king. So he's our king, all right? Comes to you, righteous and victorious, but lowly. What does this translation say? Where am I now? Gentle. Gentle. This is lowly and riding on a donkey. There's another translation, I think the NLT, that says humble and riding on a donkey. You know, we would think if a king come, and I know we've all heard the story, but the king entering Jerusalem, he would have, the disciples are hoping that he would have had a black stallion or something, you know, with a sword in his hand, riding in there. And he sends him to go fetch a donkey that nobody's ever ridden on, which is quite a rebellious, stubborn thing, actually. A low thing. And he comes in. It's the nature of him. Matthew 11, Jesus says this to them, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And then he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is who he is. It's his nature, gentle and humble in heart. And then Luke 22, here we see the counter. It's a dispute also arose among them of which was to be considered the greatest. Now, how many of you still find this in church today? That a dispute would arise among us, like, well, who's the greatest then? Who should listen to who? Who trumps who? And then this scenario, like, man, I tell you, all here. This is it. And so maybe I want to pause a little bit here that we need to realize if we're praying for the nature of Christ to come into us, guys, it is counter to how all of us want to think. None of us think like this out of your own. It's like our nature, you know, we're very excited to meet Kelly within 2 days. But you know what is a scary thought? Is she's going to be born in sin. You know that? She's going to be born selfish. Any parent who raised a child before would know that. This little one is the cutest thing ever, but she's born in sin. You know what scares me? Is she still needs to find Jesus one day. And that the nature of Christ would come into her. I can't do it for her. It's the most vulnerable thing as a parent that we can do everything to raise her in the ways of God. But she one day needs to pray for the nature of the kingdom to come into her life. Even though she's the cutest thing, and many of you think like that, she's actually nothing like him. Because we're all born in sin. And our nature just wants to go high. And here the disciples are with Jesus. And they want to say, well, who of us are the greatest here? And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." And I was like, yeah, if we get to a certain point here, I can even start, you know, becoming a benefactor here. But then he says, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should become like the youngest or the least, you know. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Now, this is an interesting context where Jesus says, so let's say I'm inviting all of you to my house. And there's this massive table, okay? And you're coming to the house and you're trying to figure out, where's the important people going to sit? And I want to see, how close do I reckon I can sit to them? Have you guys, nobody think like this, it's just me. I want to see, like, you know, where do I fit in here, you know? And then we would think, okay, where's Jesus going to sit? I want to try and sit close to Jesus, you know, maybe. And Jesus says, and you all think like that, where's the important people going to sit at the table? And he says, I'm not even at the table. I'm the one serving. I'm the one coming and bringing food for you and washing your feet and covering you and asking you, is there anything I can do for you? He says, I'm not even there. I'm serving. This is the nature of our Father. Now, I love this. My wife always tells me this, that humility is not thinking less of myself. It is an accurate assessment, okay, of who I am. So humility is not thinking less of myself, but it's thinking of myself less. Want to say that again? Humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. And I think sometimes, like, the great I am in your head, not God, okay, the great I, is so at the forefront of our minds that we are unable to think beyond ourselves. It's pride. It's pride. It's self-pity. It's a spirit, you know, that we're wrestling with. And then Jesus shows us this, John 13:3. Are you guys still all right? It's quite quiet in here. Now, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So he's like, he was God himself, and he knew that God has given him everything, even on earth, that he could clip his fingers like this, and all those Roman soldiers would have died in a second. All power was under his authority. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you see this picture that the disciples have been traveling the whole day, and normally you get to a house, and there would be a lowliest of low servant that would wash feet. And all the disciples rocking up in there, and they all by this think that they are something. They've been walking with him for 3 years now, man. So they're all looking like, okay, well, who's going to wash the feet? They didn't carry the nature of God in them. They're all waiting to see, well, where's the servant that's going to wash our feet? And here Jesus gets up. And he takes off his clothes and he wraps around a towel around his waist and he begins to wash their feet. And Peter then, when he gets to Peter, I think many of us know the story, he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Surely you're not going to do that. And Jesus said to him, if you don't allow me to do this to you, you have no part of me. You need to allow me that my nature can come to you and show you who I really am. Who I want you to become. And so he does this. And then from verse 12, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he says to them, do you guys understand what I've done for you? He asked them. So he says, this was a lesson. Have you seen something here? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. So it's like, okay, I can get this. That he's Lord and we come under him. So we understand that as his teacher, when he teaches, we listen. So it's like, okay, we get that. And he says, and it's right, and I am that. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done. Now it's getting instructive to us. This is his nature. And then the next chapter, John 14, Philip says to him, now, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. They're like, okay, we get this. You are humble, God, or you humble, Jesus, and you serve, and you the teacher and the Lord, and we get that. He says, but can you just show us God? Show us what the Father is like, and then it will be enough. Then we'll understand. And then Jesus said to them, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, he says, anyone have seen me has seen the Father. How can you then say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now we see that what Jesus has just done there to wash their feet, it actually says, you've just seen what God is like. You've just seen what he's like. I don't want to labor this too much longer, but you know, even I never thought about it like this, but the Holy Spirit coming, and Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, and I'm going to send you the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing among us? What is he called? He's called the Helper. Who is he helping? It's you. And God in his very nature is giving portions of himself to us. And he says, it is better for you that I go, that you can see that I'm not the only Lord and teacher, but I'm sending you myself. And my full purpose is that I'm going to be your helper. I'm not going to be here to try and get more honor for myself, more glory. I am coming to serve you. Friends, and this actually feels a bit wrong there. It feels anti. I get the Lord and the Savior and the teacher. But God coming to help me doesn't feel right. And he says, and it's him saying, in my very nature, that is who I am. And then it says, and that is what you should be like. He says, why do you try and get to the top? He says, the Holy Spirit comes and he doesn't want any honor. Do you ever see somewhere in the Bible that the Holy Spirit wants to be honored? No. He just points to Jesus. And he says, look to him. And Jesus, we see here, all that he did was he pointed to the Father and says, look to him. And Jesus said then, but God, what God is, the Father is doing, he says, he's again pointing to Jesus and says, all that I have, I've given to him. It's this upside down kingdom, guys, that we need to become a part of. And how many of you realize that you're not there? I'm not there. And trust me, we're not going to get there by just feeling guilty through one preacher. It's like, oh, I need to become more humble. We need to pray that God would form his nature in us. more than once every now and then together. This is it. Oh Lord, form yourself in us. I love Hebrews 1:3 that says it's the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. If you want to know what God is like, we can see it in Jesus. It's exactly who the Father is. And are you guys with me? Yeah. You know, I would be honest, I struggle with this. All right. I'm walking with some guys and I just said to them, I realize for me right now, when I'm coming to the Lord in my devotion time, is I'm trying to discover the Father. And I'll be honest, I even prayed in the week, show me the Father. And I'm like, I read that yesterday and I'm like, haven't you seen? And in my head, I'll be honest, I struggle with God being not a dictator, that's rough, but a hard taskmaster, right and wrong. And when I'm doing well, then I'm okay. If I'm not doing well, then God is not okay. And I'm going to get it. I struggle with that. And I'm trying to figure out where did that come into me? Because then when I read what Jesus says here, then I'm like, it is not at all who God is. Now, He is good and He's holy. And so He also says that vengeance is His one day. So it's not just overlooking sin. But then He wants you to be with Him. All right, I'm trying to keep you with me here. All right, this is getting demakar now, okay? He wants you with Him. But He says, who you are in your very nature, you can't come near to Him. So He gives His Son. And I just want to say, Jesus gave Himself up. Nobody killed Him. He gave His life up. He Himself gave Himself up. And I was speaking to a friend of mine in the week, and we were just processing through something, and he said these words to me. He says, because I was asking, sometimes it feels like there's this gap that I need to close between myself and God. How many of you felt like that before? Maybe if I worship a little bit harder. Maybe if I pray a little bit more. Maybe if I read a little bit more Bible. And I said to him, I'm walking around and I'm asking, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do I close the gap? And he said to me, you can pray that all you want, but God is not going to answer you. Says you need to allow God to put the full wrath for your sin on His Son. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. Ephesians says this. Ephesians 2 says that God gave up His life so that it cannot be said that by man we've done it, by our own works, and take some credit for it. It was on His Son. God gave it. God gave His Son. I mean, if I have to think, if I have to give this little one for any of your sin, there's no chance. I'm very sorry. There's no chance. I love her, man. I would rather give up myself, actually. I would rather give up myself. It was harder for the Lord to give up His Son than for the Father to come down, I think. And He says, that is who I am. And He says, now that nature needs to be formed in you. James 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Anyone want to put up their hands? Let them show it by their good life. And then he says, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, there's our word again, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Because such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so, you know, even what we've been going at for us is just to pray for this. If we do not ask the Lord to form this in us, and if we do allow the religious spirit and the self thing to rule us, what will be the fruit? Disorder and every evil practice is what you'll find. When self wants to get on the throne. And or by my good works. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is firstly pure, then peace-loving. And that's quite an interesting one. I just want to ask, do you love peace or do you love to stir up? Just a question that I wanted to drop in there. Peace-loving is, it's not always just peacekeeping, but it's definitely fighting for peace. The difference there. You guys with me? Peacekeeping is trying to just put everything off but not dealing with stuff. Peace, Peacemaker, thank you. Peacemakers is people going at it when they feels like, I'm uncertain if something is here. Okay? And then considerate, submissive. It's a wisdom from heaven. It's submission, actually. Full of mercy and good fruit. Are you full of mercy towards your brothers and sisters? Overlooking, not overlooking sin, but forgiving sin? No amens to that. All right? Impartial and sincere. And then peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Powerful. Then 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, I love this, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Friends, I wonder, you should be keep looking around today in this hall, and you should be asking yourself this question, am I clothing myself with humility? And the humility that I need to clothe myself is the nature of Christ. Am I clothing myself with humility towards one another in this room? Coming in to wash feet, serving, not for what I can get out of it, but because it's the nature of Christ. Not for how I can get to the top. Maybe if I wash feet, one day I'll be able to preach. It's not his nature. Just his nature was he just wanted to wash their feet. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves. And I just want to say it's easier to humble yourselves than for God to humble you. All right, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. And you know what I love about God is God wants to share His glory with humans, and that's the scariest thought. Like He said, it's His nature. I don't want to get into that, but God wants to. He says, oh, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And it's like He wanted to share Himself with people. God wants to do it. But if any of us wants glory, He's not going to share it with us. But if we humble ourselves like He humbled Himself, He says, then I would love to lift you up in due time. That's what He says, yeah? That's what He wants to do. But if any of us wants a little taste of the glory, God opposes. I'm almost done. You guys still all right? Philippians 2. And we know this. I've from this one, but it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one mind. Do nothing. Thank you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of one another. Now, I want to say, yesterday I was wrestling with this. It's like, you know what do we want to do sometimes? So it's like, okay, so I want to consider other people higher than myself. Then we start looking, who can I do that with? Yeah, Sizwe maybe, he's doing well. Eh? Like, he leads worship. Well. I can consider him better than myself. But who else is there? And we're like, that's not humility. It's actually saying, I become the least. And all of you, I regard higher than myself. Because that's not out of selfish ambition. That's nothing out of selfish ambition. It's not a lot of amens here. I hope this is landing. Okay. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to know what I wanted to preach on, that will probably be the scripture. In your relationships with one another, this is here, have this mindset of Jesus Christ among you. What did He do? All right. Who in the very nature being God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage, but rather He made Himself nothing. But taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful. Powerful. Right. I'm going to I'm going to land with this. Just last story in Mark 10. Many of you know this, but James and John, they come to Jesus and say, listen here, we heard that we can ask anything. So this is what we want to ask. One of us want to sit at your right hand and one of us want to sit at your left hand in your kingdom that we can share in your glory. All right, quite an arrogant statement. And I'm sorry to say that my name is both John James. When I read this, I don't enjoy what I'm seeing, okay? But they say, Johannes Jacobus, for those of you wondering, okay? My name. All right? And so it says, then John and James, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Quite bold, okay? We heard we could do this. We can ask whatever we want to, okay? He says, what do you want me to do for you, asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you'll drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And now when the other 10 heard this, they became indignant with John and James. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. It's almost like saying, my brothers, that is not what it should be like among us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the nature of our Jesus. And, I went a little bit long there. But just as we were worshiping today, and that scripture that came up in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, that we need to wage warfare with every opinion and accusation that lifts itself up against the nature of Christ. Pride, arrogance, familiarity, religion, how do I get to the top? It's thoughts and accusations that comes up against the nature of Christ. And it says, brothers, we need to war with prayer. Our weapons that we have is not of this world. All right? It says, you need to pray. You need to pray that the nature of Christ will be formed in you. You need to ask God to give you a soft heart, that you will become sensitive. Next time you do that again, oh, that God will convict you. The next time you want to climb to the top again or push someone else down to try and get there, it says, you need to pray that there will be a conviction in your heart that you would yield before Him, because we are nothing like Him when we do that. It says, brothers, pray that you may not fall into the trap as the Gentiles do, trying to think, you know, this is a business career, that how do we get to the top here? It says, that is not the way of our Jesus. It says, you've seen what the Spirit is like. You've seen what Jesus is like. You've even seen what the Father is like. It says, become like that. Do that. And I want to ask you, what does it look like for you? I don't want us to think what it looks like for the person next to us here, all right? I want to ask you, what does it look like for you? Where are you striving with selfish ambition and say, if I can just do this, maybe they'll see me. If I can just be this in church, if I can just have this position, if I can just carry that. Friends, I want to say, if you're not made to carry leadership in the church, don't want it, it'll kill you. Just want to say that, okay? But if you're made to carry it, don't be arrogant and say, no, I don't want to pick that up. Then you need to carry that for the sake of your brothers. It's the opposite as well. Paul actually said this, I am going through pain and suffering for your sake. Did you know that? He actually said, like, this cross that I'm bearing is for you. And there's some of us here that need to carry what God wants us to carry so that others can come through into more. No amens to that. But some of you have been hiding your gifts because you're scared of the suffering that it's going to bring. You want to say something? Yeah. Mate, just before I pause here, I didn't anticipate to go down this way, but I do feel the Lord is putting his finger onto something here. God has assigned certain portions and gifts even in this household. And some of you have been hiding it under buckets because you know that there's going to be a cost to it. Friends, I want to say it's not the way of our Jesus. It's not the way of our King. He gave of himself so that others can find redemption. So who of you here know that God has actually called you to step into something of leadership and you've been hiding it because the cost feels too great? It's leadership is serving, by the way. It's becoming the least, actually, so that others can come through. It's the nature of our God. I just want to say, if there's something there, I want to pray into that. I just want to pause to you.
It's very important what Hannes is saying there, that we need to step up to that gifting that God's given us so we can serve one another. But as a body, it's going to be equally important how we receive those gifts from one another. And familiarity is going to stop us from receiving from one another. Just like it stopped the city of Nazareth from receiving from Jesus, because we are familiar with one another. And familiarity is specifically looking at the past. I know who you were. I know where you've come from. I know what you've done in the past. And therefore, I don't receive who God's made you today. And I don't receive what God's doing through you today. And I want to highlight Matthew 18 for us. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Again, that pride thing stands up. Who is the greatest? And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It's like a child. That's the only entrance we have, is to be like a child. And this is now where I want to hit on. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the beautiful part for me on receiving. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. If we can receive each other like the child, see you as the child that God's using to minister to me, then I can receive Jesus. If I'm only looking up and I can only receive those from that I perceive to be above me, I can't receive Jesus. But if I look at each one of you and realize that God can use you to shape me into his image, then we're entering the kingdom together. That's humility, looking at one another as the gift that you are in Christ to me.
Yeah. So I feel we need to do a little bit of business with God here. And why don't we just close our eyes? But Lord, I just want to say this morning, it's quite humbling actually to see that our King, the lover of our souls, the great I Am, took on human nature. And he actually came to serve us. And that God, in his holiness, decided to put the wrath of our sin on his Son, Jesus. That we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, it is such an upside down kingdom. And I'm aware, Lord, even as I'm speaking, it is nothing, it's contrary to who I am in my own nature. Oh, we need you, God.